into the most wonderful time of the year. Like, it's not messy at all. There's no stress at all. Like, there's no pressure. Any, no one's feeling that this Christmas, right? Because it's going to be the perfect Christmas. Everything always comes together. I mean, isn't that at least what we consume and all the songs we sing and the Hallmark movies I'm forced to watch? We proclaim it's the most wonderful time of the year. And the problem is with the Hallmark movies, they're all the same. It's like a 90s actress that you almost forgot, an attractive male actor that you've never heard of, and she has a dead parent or a meddling live one, and she runs a business and threatened by the evil corporation, or she's a city girl and she's coming back home to the country, but she's always with the wrong guy. But this Christmas, it's going to be different. Something supernatural is going to happen. So back in Garland, Tennessee, or Holly Trails, Alaska, or Christmas Tree Lane, Texas, she's going to meet the guy. And if you've never been forced to watch Hallmark movies, let me just save you some time. Every ending's the same. The right guy shows up at the right time, under the snow, under the mistletoe, and they kiss and they live happily ever after. Like, that's what we consume every Christmas. It's the most wonderful time of the year. What we think about when we think about Christmas is happily ever after. And that's how you're feeling this Christmas. I'm so happy for you. I am. Because Christmas is arguably the best holiday there is. I know it's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, but in reality, buying the perfect present is stressful. Holiday depression is real. And let's be honest, fruitcake is disgusting. All right. And sometimes family reunions or family dynamics at Christmas, they aren't always fun. They don't put the fun, and they put in dysfunctional, right? And if you're dating, you probably know this. It's breakup season, and because of all of this pressure to introduce your friends to your family, it's like it's just easier to break up. So we will sing it's the most wonderful time of the year, but the electricity bill is high, the bank account is low, holiday photos are awkward and annoying, and if you just add to that what the Consumer Product Safety Commission says, it is the most dangerous time of the year. Like, did you know that? Decorating accidents are by far the most common during this holiday season, and with falls leading the category. Almost fell off my roof a couple weeks ago. It's the most dangerous time of the year. The Safety Commission says the ER visits spike on December 25th, right, because people are trying to unwrap or unbox their gifts using dull knives or corkscrews or potato peelers or anything other than like the right tool, so they'll end up in the ER. It is the most dangerous time of the year because of Christmas tree fires. Did you know, like, the Christmas tree fires are all-time high in December, so water your trees. But I believe that Christmas is the best holiday there is, and for so many, it is actually the most wonderful time of the year, and if that's you, I am happy for you. But as you and I align our hearts and our minds for this Christmas, I just want to acknowledge that for so many people, Christmas means depression. For many, this Christmas will be the first Christmas without a loved one. For many, this Christmas means unparalleled grief. And then if you add to that this whole other layer of religion and because of what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas, Christmas seems to be this reminder of how far you and I are from God. In fact, this Christmas, millions of people all over America will show up and log into a church service, and they won't find good news of great joy, and they won't find hope or divine rescue. No, what they will hear and what they will find is religion. Religion, which is the very thing that Jesus came to destroy, but it is all over our American churches. And because you probably know this, the Latin word for religion means to bind up. So religion puts you in bondage. Religion says slave. Religion says do. Religion says, hey, follow a bunch of rules. Eat this way, pray this way, act this way. And maybe at the end of time, you will get what you earn. So religion says, hey, clean up your act, hide your shame, mask your feelings. And for so many, unless you invite them to victory, but for so many this Christmas, it will be just another reminder of how far they really are from God. And that's why we've been asking, who even needs Christmas? Like, who even needs Christmas? Now, for today to be as impactful as I want it to be for you, I just need you to be honest with yourself. And don't worry, you're not going to say anything out loud. I just want you to be honest with yourself. You ready? Here's the question. What are you feeling this Christmas? What are you feeling this Christmas? We've used this thing before called a feelings wheel. It's in your notes. It's in your app. I want you to because I know you can't read this up here, but I want you to study it. I want you to lock in. What are you feeling this Christmas? What is it for you? I love that this is a tool that you can kind of, it can get you to the root of a feeling, because feelings can be deceptive. But when you use it, it's actually kind of weird, because you will discover that sarcasm, I love sarcasm, but it's actually connected to anger and shame. If you're feeling shame, it's connected to sadness and hesitation. It's connected to disgust. It's just, what are you feeling this Christmas? And worthlessness, that's actually connected to fear. So this Christmas, as you take an examination, what are you feeling this Christmas? Hold on to that. We'll come back to that in a minute. I don't know how you first heard about the Christmas account. My guess is you probably heard about it in childhood. You grew up with this idea of Christmas, or this version of Christmas. And depending on how you are feeling this Christmas, as you reflect back on what you originally heard, the events that lead up to that very first Christmas really are pretty unbelievable. And here's why. You have the infinite becoming an infant. You have a carpenter raising the creator. You have the kings, they're following stars. You have sheep herders meeting with angels. A virgin has a baby. And that cry of that infant baby is to carry hope for the entire world for all time. It really does defy reason. But it also defines a moment where the extraordinary breaks into our ordinary lives. Like Danny said last week, the events of Christmas would be unbelievable if they weren't so remarkable. Because the Christmas story does not begin with the young couple trying to figure out where they're going to have a baby. It actually begins way before that with an old couple wondering if they're ever going to have a baby. The Christmas account does not begin with the young couple trying to figure out how in the world they got pregnant. It actually begins with an old couple that are pretty sure they're never, ever going to get pregnant. And that's why Danny said last week that when we ask who need Christmas, Danny doesn't start with Matthew or Luke. He went old school, Old Testament, all the way back in Genesis to discover who actually needed Christmas. And we discover that the world does. The world does. I mean, just look around. The world, the people in our lives and our world need a reason to trust the promise of God. But today I came to tell you, not only does the world need Christmas, but actually God did as well. God needed Christmas as well. So let me just try to explain. If you've ever been a parent, you've had this feeling or this thought. If you aren't a parent, if you had a good parent, they had this thought about you. And it goes a little something like this. I sure wish my kids understood how much I love them. I just wish I could convey to them how much I cared for them, how much I love them. I wish my kids would stop believing that I lie awake at night trying to dream up ways to make their life miserable. I just wish that my kids could hear what I ask them to do and what I ask them not to do within the context of this really fact here is that I really do have their best interests in mind. Because if they just knew how I felt about them and how I had their best interest in mind, they would trust me. See, good parents, they think that way. And get this, that's the same way God feels about you. God needed Christmas because what do you do if you're the invisible spirit of God? What do you do if you're not tangible? You're seemingly unknowable. Like, how does God, the creator of heavens and earth, how does that spirit God communicate to you and I about how he feels about his children? In a material world that has turned their back on God. How does God do that? And the answer is Christmas. God needed Christmas, not to just tell you, but to show you how much he so loves you. And that's why we have Christmas. And have you ever thought about that? That's why we even have Christmas. Now, but my question is simply this. Why did God have to send his son? Why couldn't God just send a messenger? Why did God cram himself into a body? Why not just send an angel, right? That would be saying, hey, God says he loves you. Peace, beam me up. Like, why did he just do that? Paul describes it this way. He says, but when the set time had fully come, Danny talked about this last week, when they had a common language, when they had the Roman roads, when they had the 200 years of Roman peace called the Pax Romana, not only that, but they had the Old Testament understanding of the sacrificial system. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. So born as one of us, just like the rest of us. So he was fully God and fully man. Born of a woman, born under the law. Meaning Jesus was accountable to keep the Old Testament law. And this is important. So Jesus doesn't show up on the scene and say, hey, now that I'm here, everything's different. No, no, no. He was actually born under the law. You see, the whole Old Testament is a setup to make us aware of this one really, really key thing, is that sin equals death. Sin equals death from the very beginning. In fact, in Genesis 2, it says, if you eat its fruit, you're sure to die. So this idea is all over the Old Testament that sin equals death. You should check this out later on this week. Sin equals death, sin equals death, sin equals death. And then it's actually confirmed in the New Testament that my sin, that your sin, it equals death. So death. So this is in your notes. You could check this out. And then Paul summarizes all of it this way. He says, for the wages of sin, or the reward of sin, or the payday for sin, the price tag for that, the wages of sin is death. And that is why there was an animal sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Not because God loves barbecue. It was to teach his people, sin equals death. Sin, my sin, your sin, it leads to death. And that's a really big problem, because I'm a sinner. And I know I just met some of you, but I hate to tell you, you're a sinner too. That we aren't mistakers, we are sinners. And because God is holy and because God is just, he can't even be around our sin. Because God's nature of justice requires he punish sin and he punish injustice just like he's promised. And so when we read the Old Testament about the sacrificial system, that's why we have all of the animal sacrifices, to teach God's people sin equals death. Now, the problem with the animal sacrifices is that they had to do them all of the time, because you know this, people keep sinning, right? So Hebrews, it gives us this insight. He says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices. But the problem with these sacrifices is that they only delayed the punishment. It actually never washed away our sin. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Meaning the Old Testament animal sacrifice was not enough to make you and I right with God eternally. No, God needed a human sacrifice, which sounds weird to say. But we do this all the time. Like, we have war heroes and police officers and firefighters and missionaries and Coast Guard rescue, like people who put their life on the line. So one human sacrificing themselves for other humans. We see this all the time. One human paying for the price for other humans. And it is rare. In fact, Paul describes it this way. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. God needed a human sacrifice. God also needed a sinless sacrifice. So that was the problem. It's simply this, you know this, humans are sinners. So God needed Christmas because God's nature of grace prompted him to seek a way to remove the penalty of sin and death from us, his creation. Let me say that again. God's nature of grace prompted him to seek a way to remove the penalty of sin and death from his beloved creation, you and I. God needed Christmas because Jesus was fully man. God needed Christmas because Jesus was sinless. God needed Christmas because Jesus is eternal. And Jesus was like you, fully, and like me, fully human, but he was unlike you and I, that he was sinless. And the reason that Jesus' sacrifice could pay for all sin for all time is because Jesus is eternal. And so why did God have to send his son? Like, why did God need Christmas? It's because through Jesus, God could do what judges and prophets and messengers that we read about in the Old Testament could never do. Through Jesus, God could do what the laws and regulations could not do. Through Jesus, God could do what exile and punishment would never do. So you can't study it away, you can't pray it away, because God's nature of grace prompted him to make a way to remove the penalty of sin and death from our life, from his creation, so that people could finally be connected back to God. Jesus was human, sinless, an eternal sacrifice that made the forgiveness of sins possible once and for all. That is why when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem. That Greek word redeem means to redeem, to buy back, to buy out, to buy away from, ransom, to purchase, to rescue. This is a divine rescue, to redeem those, that's you, that's me, those under the law, that we, that you and I might receive adoption to sonship. So the Christmas account reveals to us that Jesus took the penalty that you and I deserve so that you and I could receive something that we could never earn, to be children of God, adopted by God, connected back to God. I know you might be skeptical this Christmas about who even needs Christmas, but in doing this, God set himself apart from all of the other false gods out there. Because when they thought about God, their version of God toyed with people. Their version of God manipulated the people. And what Jesus was doing was brand new. God needed Christmas because God wanted to be your personal God, and so he had to come in person. God didn't just send a message. He became the message, to which you might think, okay, why such a violent and public demonstration? Think about the life of Jesus. Why the blood? Why the gore? Why the crown of thorns? Why did he have to be beaten? Why did he die and bleed out publicly? Why couldn't Jesus just pronounce everybody forgiven? And there's a couple of reasons for that. And first, no one would have actually believed him. Even during his ministry, Jesus would occasionally forgive sins while performing miracles. He'd heal someone and then say, hey, oh, by the way, I just want you to know, hey, you're forgiven. But instead of celebrating that, the religious leaders of the day got mad. They say, wait a minute, you can't do that. No one can forgive sins except God, and you're just a man. Who do you think you are? And that's really the point. If Jesus had simply stood out on a hillside and declared, hey, I've got good news. I talked it over with Dad. Everyone's forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. You can have eternal life. You get to heaven, and you get to heaven. And like when you die, like now go spread the good news. Beam me up, Dad. Like if Jesus had just done that, no one would have believed him. They would have dismissed him as a lunatic or a liar. His words would have been forgotten way before you and I were ever born. But what Jesus came to do wasn't just about words. It was about actions. It was about proof. It was about love. Christmas is about divine rescue. Jesus is about a divine rescue. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. No, he came to redeem you, to buy you back. So I don't know what kind of background you've had with church, but you need to know that Jesus is different than religion. Because religion will put you in bondage. Jesus came to set you free. Religion will make you blind. Jesus wants to help you see. Religion says slave. Jesus says son and daughter. Religion is man searching for God. Jesus is proof that God came searching for us. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy back those under the law, that we, you and I, might receive adoption to sonship. God wanted to be your personal God, so he had to come in person. In fact, in a letter to the house churches all over Rome, Paul explains it this way to those first followers of Jesus. He says, you see, at just the right time, there it is again. It's all about the timing of God. At just the right time, when we were still powerless. So you and I, we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. We couldn't do anything to help ourselves while we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. And you can replace the word ungodly and put, he died for sinners, or he died for me. Then when Paul says what we read earlier, he says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, but though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. And then he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, that means while you were still resisting, before you changed anything, before you cleaned up anything, before you prayed anything, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for us. See, sin equals death, and Jesus paid the price. Why? Because because God wanted to be your personal God. So he came in person. Now, you probably know this, but all of the world's religions, you can take their founder out of it, and you can still have the religion. Do you know that? Like, you can take Buddha out of Buddhism, and you'll still have the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path. You can still be a Buddhist. You can take Muhammad out of Islam, and you'll still have the Five Pillars of Action and the Six Articles of Belief, and you can still have Islam. But if you try to take Jesus out of Christianity, the whole thing falls apart. Now, if you're skeptical about Christianity because you've met some Christians, I get it more than you think. Like, me too. But the truth is, you don't even have to believe in Jesus for history to confirm that he lived and he died. In fact, you probably know this. The Greek historians say that Jesus died on a cross. And Roman historians say that Jesus died on a cross. And pagan historians say that Jesus died on a cross. And Jewish historians say that Jesus died on the cross. And Christian historians say that Jesus died on the cross. The foundation of our faith is the nail-scarred, resurrected feet of Jesus. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But there's another reason God needed Christmas. It goes all the way back to my original question for you. What are you feeling this Christmas? What are you feeling? Rejected? Weak? Excited? What are you feeling? Anxious? Frustrated? Lonely? What are you feeling this Christmas? I mean, this Christmas, will you be full of grief or full of joy? Because God needed Christmas so that you could know that the all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty God could say, me too. Whatever you're feeling, I felt that too. I know exactly how you feel. I've had all of those feelings. That's why I came. The writer of Hebrews explains it this way. He says, for we do not have a high priest, and just for the context, he's talking about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize. Greek translation for empathize is basically to sympathize, to have compassion, to suffer along with. So this Greek word conveys this idea of sharing with another person's experience. It implies a deep emotional connection and understanding going way beyond, I pity you. It conveys the idea that God is suffering with you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. And that can be translated a whole bunch of different things. Weakness, illness, suffering, frailty, sickness, need for strength. What you got? He's got you. But we have one, Jesus, who has been tempted or examined, who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he, Jesus, did not sin. So what are you feeling this Christmas? For anyone who feels far from God, God seems so distant. He seems so unreachable, almost unknowable. Jesus felt that too. Anyone who feels betrayed by a coworker, a friend, a spouse, anyone who feels betrayed, Jesus felt that too. Anyone who feels rejected, anyone like just wrecked with grief as we approach this Christmas season, like this is the first Christmas without them, like words can't even express how much pain I feel. Jesus, he felt that too. For anyone consumed with loneliness, whether you're concerned, hey, I'm never gonna find the right person, or you lost your person, you were devastatingly lonely, Jesus felt that too. I've got some friends here today that are full of pain. We've got back pain and knee pain and cancer pain and heart pain and emotional pain and weakness. Jesus felt that too. For anyone who's living in poverty or anyone suffering with injustice brought against their life, for anyone who's just praying for God to change some stuff and it feels like your prayers just are hitting the ceiling, they're just not being heard, Jesus knows exactly what that feels like too. All you have to do is read scripture. You see that one of his closest friends betrayed him. Not only that, Jesus understands rejection. The priest, God's priest of his chosen people, they crucified him. Not only that, if you read the Gospels, you discover that Jesus, he lost his dad as a young man. Then he lost his friend as a young adult. He understands grief. Jesus understands loneliness. He understands physical pain. We just read the scriptures. Jesus understands poverty. His parents were poor, and he had no place to lay his head. Jesus understands injustice. At least 18 Jewish laws were broken in his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus, just read scriptures. He knows what it's like to pray in agony, begging for God to change things and for God to say no. Jesus understands our weakness. He understands our temptation. So this Christmas, I don't know what you are feeling, but you need to know God knows exactly how you feel. He knows and he cares. God wanted to be your personal God, so he had to come in person. See, death was proof that Jesus was human. The resurrection is proof that he is God, that he knows the way to hope. And for those of you who are skeptical about faith, here's my challenge. What if this Christmas you gave God a chance to meet you where you're at, where you are? What if you didn't have to figure everything out? You don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to fix all of your doubts. But Christmas is the reminder that God came to us while we were still sinners, while we were still resisting, while we're still asking questions, while we still had doubts. So what if you just took one step toward him? Maybe it's praying and you're unsure he's listening. Maybe it's reading your Bible and you open up the book of John for the very first time. Maybe it's simply just showing up next week. See, God isn't asking for a perfect faith from you. He's asking for an open heart from you. So what if this Christmas you gave God a chance to meet you where you are? Now, if you're a Jesus follower, the challenge is simply this. Will you reflect the love that rescued you? Don't let this Christmas story stop with you. Like, who in your life needs to hear about this love? Who needs to see it lived out? Maybe it's a coworker struggling with grief, or maybe it's a neighbor weighed down with loneliness, or maybe it's your own family. Your home family's a mess. They're chaos, but they're waiting for you to come bring peace. So I want you to use this invite card in the rack in front of you or the floor if you dropped it, right? Take it and share it with someone. Invite them to Christmas at Victory. Because Christmas reminds us, love shows up. Love shows up. So will you be the hands and feet of Jesus and invite someone into his story? Well, who needs Christmas? The world does. God did. Why? Because God wanted to be your personal God. So he came. He came in person. God came near so that you could have a Savior who understands every feeling, every weakness, every failure, every longing. So no matter what you're feeling this Christmas, you have a God who's felt it too. Through Jesus, you can know God is not an idea. He's not some distant force, but a Father who adopts you. And you as his child. That's why God needed Christmas. You know this, right? He wanted you. He wanted you. Christmas is because of you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for your pursuit of us while we were unworthy. Father, I pray that as we take these steps towards you, we will experience the truth of your promise as we draw near you. You will draw near us. Father, so much in this life is so hard. Father, I pray that you would give us a peace, knowing that you've experienced it too. It's in Jesus' name I pray.